Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message, The Pause Principle. The title of the message today is The Pause Principle. One of the up-and-coming therapies when I was working in healthcare was pet therapy. And in the nursing homes, it was called the Eden Alternative. It was where nursing homes were encouraged to have life, to have plants and fish and animals to help with therapy and with love, which we had several cats that lived in the facility, and I had to take care of them. And we also had dogs that visited the facility often. Even some of the nursing homes had dogs in them, living there. During 9/11, it was enhanced as first responders would not talk to therapists after their daily ordeals. So they set up a room with beanbags, and they had pet therapy dogs in the rooms. The first responders would sit down in the beanbags, and as the dogs crawled up in their laps, the responders would pet the dogs and just cry and break down. Then many of them were open to talking with a therapist after that. That is called the pause principle. But we are to be above the pause principle. See, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 is where we're going to start today if you're following along in your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 John 3:11. It says there, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." The word there is you should agape one another, which he's remembering in his Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's the lifestyle of the basin and the towel. You sacrificially extend yourself when it is against your makeup. Now, for example, my dogs know that I love them. I love my dogs. And why is that? Because when I see them, I tell them that I love them. I even read them what the definition of love is out of the dictionary. Plus, I also explain to them that there are differences in the love in the Greek, like storge and phileo and eros and agape, so they know that I love them. Well, actually, no. I don't do that, and if I did, it would be crazy. Actually, they know that I love them because I feed them. I take them outside. I walk them. They sleep in my comfortable bed with me, and in the morning when I get up to go to work, I cover them up. I give them some of my dinner even when I'm still hungry. I pet them. I sing to them. You see, I show them love through action. So they get excited to see me, not because I take them through a lesson in Greek on love as they sit and thoroughly listen. Which, by the way, last night I was watching The Big Bang Theory, and Sheldon, one of the characters, had a plan just in case dogs became intelligent enough to take over the human race. But I look at my dogs and I think, no, no way. You know, yes, they did go to obedience training, and some of them are smart for dogs, but they are not dumb, but they're not smart either. And the Big Bang is based on evolution anyway, which is a falsity. You see, love is a decision and an action we do sacrificially, because there are times I don't want to wake up at 4 a.m. to put a cold towel on my dog because she's burning up with a fever. Which, by the way, I hope I made my point, because I don't desire to wake up at 4 a.m. to take care of my family either. But it's sacrificial. This day that I wrote this, God woke me up at 1 a.m. to pray. And I was up most of the night praying. It's the love of action, and this is the fall when I wrote this, so I think of these examples. Going to get winter clothes out of the basement in the garage for my wife and my daughter. Cleaning up the house when someone I love mentions it. Cleaning the bathroom. Taking out the garbage. Doing the dishes. cleaning out the garage twice a year on my day off, shoveling snow off the walk and putting salt down so no one falls outside. Oh, one of my favorites, going to Walmart on Saturday afternoon when it's crowded, which I thank the Lord my wife went yesterday and left me at home to do some chores around the house. And other actions, because guess what? Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love has arms and legs and is sacrificial. Jesus showed us that at Calvary and what he did for us, because love is extending yourself. Now, let's look at the opposite. Verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, it says, Cain was like that porneros one. Now, there are two words in the Bible that are Greek to describe evil. The first one is kakos. It means someone who is just miserable, they're evil, and they want to live a miserable life. The other one is where we get the word pornography from, porneros. And the definition of that is evil that desires to drag as many people with it to destruction. The enemy, the devil, is the second one. He wants to drag kicking and screaming everyone into hell that he can. Because guess what? Love is a verb, but also hate is a verb. It is an action and the main action of the devil. Look at Job. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The word Hebrew there is, have you looked at his weaknesses? Because he is a righteous man. Then Satan wanted to test him, and God allowed it. Now here's a question for you. What would you do to test somebody? Would you put a wallet on the street with some money and a camera? Would you hire a girl to go and see if the person would cheat? Look at Satan's test. He slaughters all his children, his servants. He burns down all his houses and crops with fire. He destroys everything around him except his wife, who looks at him and says, curse God and die. Remember, John said earlier, and we talked about this last week, the devil incinerates everything. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. The enemy. And sadly, there are people today who are not happy because they're under the enemy's control, unless they're miserable and they're dragging people along in their misery with them. And I've experienced these people. Many of them love to be on talk shows. The verse says, like Cain murdered his brother. The language is like one who sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 5. They butcher and slit the throat of the animal. So there's insight here. If you ever wondered how Cain murdered Abel, there is insight into Abel's death here in the Greek. It says here that Cain slit Abel's throat. And we learn here Cain didn't know anything about killing, except when God taught them to sacrifice animals, and Abel would cut the neck of the lamb. This is how Cain learned how to murder, which is intriguing because he hated his brother. Cain didn't know how to murder, but he knew how to sacrifice, and he only knew that, so that is how he did it. A lot of times people will get rid of you the only way they know how. Family will cut you off for being a Jesus freak. Your friends will desert you because you're a Bible banger. They'll be uncomfortable around you because of you being a holy roller. My mom, when I first got saved, said to me, and I will never forget this, I like how you used to be. I was mean. When my mom divorced my dad, I cursed her for 2 years. She would call me and I would curse her and hang up the phone. I dated one of her work friends, and I gave her detail about what we were doing in our relationships because I wanted her to get upset about it. I intentionally hurt my family, and especially my mom, for what she did. After I was saved, I went to my mom and I apologized for all the reckless and terrible behavior I had, all the disrespect, all the anger. Then my mom said to me, in those same moments, I like how you used to be. What is wrong with you now? You don't go out to the clubs and bars anymore. You don't want to date anymore. Because I was in an adulterous relationship and just wanted to grow in Jesus after I got saved. You believed what I believed. All you do is go to church. You go to Bible study. You go to singles group on Wednesday night. What happened to you? And we think they're going to be excited. And they want to go back to a different life that they can handle. And the next verse affirms that. It says in verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be amazed if the world hates you. The construct is, you're amazed that the world hates you. It's not if, it's since the world hates you. My family didn't hate me, but they couldn't relate to the new me. But that wasn't their fault. I was flabbergasted at the time. And I'm not saying my mom hated me, but she at the time couldn't understand or relate to who I was in Jesus Christ. Since the world hated Jesus, then it will hate you. So stop being amazed. You don't fit in anymore. John wrote this in his gospel too, in John 15, starting in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. If they treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Though, if you fit in the world too comfortably, then there might be an issue there. Stop being amazed that there is an issue. I remember getting excited when I got saved. I went to my family. I went to my friends. And my family is quite religious. They thought I was nuts. A relationship with Jesus? Being born again? My friends couldn't relate with me when they called and said, hey, let's go to the bar Friday. And I wouldn't go anymore at that time because I wasn't strong enough. My family was not going to church for years. But all of a sudden, they became super religious people. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We know emphatic, uncompromisingly, in contrast to the world. We know without compromise we have passed over completely. We have passed from death to the life. It is a certainty, and there are definite articles in the language here. There is a change here. We need to be careful not to have our love turn from love to discernment, though. Verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, this doesn't mean as a Christian we won't have bad thinking here. But the difference is we don't act on the thinking. There is conviction when I get angry with someone, because we get upset with people, but there's a difference in how we handle things now, because we're not driven by hate. We're driven by love. I used to get angry before I was saved to the point of wanting to hurt people. I don't feel that way anymore. The thoughts of those things in my head aren't there anymore. Oh, I get angry. But it's a lot different now because God gives me the coping skills to handle the anger. Because God makes me a better me. That doesn't mean I won't say some stupid things, and then I go back and regret saying them because I have to my family, to my church family, to other people, but then there's a wrestling in me after I say them. There's a conviction in me. Go back to the verses above. We should wrestle with those feelings. We have bad thinking like everybody else, but we wrestle with it and we don't embrace it. We come back to sanity. And how do we know Jesus loves us? Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. How do I know Jesus loves me? God has forgiven me of my sins. And the biggest problem isn't anything in this life. It's you're in your sin and you're going to hell. The language is saying he laid down his soul for us. The cross is the logic of God's love. It pleased the Father to bruise his son. Jesus didn't just die physically, but his soul was offered as well. So we should lay down our lives for us. This is the obligation for us now, because there is a cost. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The grammar here is genius, because John is masterful with tenses. This is what the verse is saying. Whoever has what they need and continually watches and forms a theory by watching for weeks and comes to a conclusion the Christian is in need, then slams the door shut when God prompts you to do something, how is the love of God at home in you? That God is prompting you to action, but you are slamming the door. If you have the ability to meet a need and you shut the door, then how can love be in you? My issue now is, in life, I have nothing to give. We give, my wife and I, but we can only give so much. We do give, and if someone comes to me and I have no money because we're putting it towards my wife's medicine, it should not make me feel bad. This says I watch someone suffer for weeks as a brother or sister in Jesus, and I don't help. The cross is the logic of God's love to us. This is practical Christianity. It says in 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. See, people don't care about what you know until they know that you care. The first meeting I had with our youth leaders, the youth pastor, Carrie Sutherland, was talking to us, and she said very profound words to me. Youth know you care because you are there. Not because you give them money or you buy them stuff, she even said. You could come every week and not say one word, but they see that you are there. That's what counts. You are there for them, and all other stuff is just extra. Verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything because God knows us well. We are unforgiving to ourselves. We're hard on ourselves regularly, and he understands that. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Daily, we continue to ask. He watches and we walk with him and he answers our prayers. Now he commands us with a commandment. Verse 23. And this is the command. to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Believe and love. This is to believers, and He is saying, believers believe when our loved ones have cancer and it's terminal, when we long for something in our hearts, when we struggle, we should believe and lead a believing life in the name of Jesus. There is a meaning attached to Jesus, not by screaming, in the name of Jesus. It means God has become our salvation, and we need to believe in everything that He is. And to love each other is keeping His commandments. Verse 24. The one who keeps God's commandments lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Then we are at home in Jesus, and Jesus is at home dwelling in us. Amazingly enough, there's a lot we can learn from a dog, and we can learn from the pause principle. My dog Betzel was an amazing dog. He was a bait dog. Bait dogs are treated horribly by humans. The main thing is a person will punch the dog's jaw until it breaks, and then allow pit bulls to openly attack and maim the dog for fighting practices. This is a continual process. The dog is attacked by many dogs and chewed on, and most dogs do not survive. But my dog, Betzel, did. Despite all of the beatings, the repeated breaking of his jaw by humans, I never experienced any rage from my dog, Betzel. Betzel never tried to bite me or anyone else, even though his bites really wouldn't be strong enough with a damaged jaw. Betzel was an amazing and deeply loving dog. He was faithful, he was devoted, he was loving to everyone, but really he deserved to be mean, he deserved to be nasty to people for the way that he was treated, which he chose not to be. And he was a friend, and I miss him all the time. And do you know what he taught me? Human beings had been mean to him in his life, and human beings had expressed their dislike for him as well to me personally, which hurt me personally. But despite everything that happened to him, he still had a devoted love towards me and my family and anyone who came into contact with him, no matter how they felt towards him. Animals can teach us a lot about love, and especially unconditional love. Because 90% of the time, a human can beat a dog daily, and that dog will still love that owner. There are the few that become aggressive, but the majority I've seen had unconditional love towards an owner who did not deserve that love at all. Christianity is the same. We do not deserve the love of the Father, and what is that love? He allowed His Son to be bruised, beaten, bleeding. He had hell, which by the way is God's wrath, the Father's wrath and anger being poured onto His Son. Why? Because He loves you, and He desires you to love Him back. Who would, after we beat them down several times, mock them, smash a rod on their head to crush down a crown of thorns on their brow, rip their beard out in fistfuls, scourge them till the entrails would fall out of them, place an old rugged cross on their back and whip their back and then nail them to it and watch them mock and mock them while they died on it? Who would do that? Who would allow that? The Father allowed His Son Jesus to go through it. Why? Because He loves you and desires you to love Him back. Then we accept Him and get saved, we are to love the exact same way. The greatest commandment, love God and love others. And we are to love the same way that Jesus loves us. That is difficult. And I'm telling you this right now. That is not something that you will be able to do in your own strength. Because without Christ, we're going to be porneros. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be dragging people in our misery. We're going to be pulling people down. We're going to hate people. But in Christ, there's love. And we're not always going to be perfect in that love. We're not always going to say things that we desire to say that are loving. But the best part about that is that when we do say those things, that God's going to convict us. That God's going to convict our hearts, and we're going to say, oh, I should have never said that. And we're going to feel bad about it. And the only misery we're going to feel is we're going to feel a little bit upset that we said such terrible things about somebody. This is a very good evaluation of whether you're saved or not. You know, we talked about that last week. Are we truly saved? Can we be assured of salvation? One of the things that Christ says about salvation is that you're going to love differently. That you're not going to look at people with hatred. You're going to look at them with love. Doesn't mean you're not going to get angry sometimes, because you're human. But it does mean that you're going to walk in love habitually as a lifestyle. That you're going to desire to help people and to love them as a lifestyle. Are you doing that? Are you loving people as a lifestyle? And we're supposed to love. And like I said, Betzel was the perfect example of that. Jesus was even more perfect of an example. He didn't have to go through all that. We sing 10,000 angels because he could have called down 10,000 angels and went off the cross, and he could have ruled us with an iron scepter right there. But then our salvation would be lost. He needed to accomplish that so we would be saved. I want to pray today that you would love the way that Christ loves. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as believers to love people the way that you love them. To not be judgmental in our love. To not be condemning with our love. But Lord, just to love the way that you do. Lord, it is hard to love sacrificially. There are times I do not want to do the dishes. And I need your Holy Spirit to help me with that. I pray, Lord, that when those times come up in our lives where we are to sacrificially love somebody despite who they are, that you would help us with that, Lord. And Lord, when they see that love, that they wouldn't see us, but they would see you. And Lord, if they're not saved, that when they see that, they would be open to see and to know, wow, that's love that I want to have in my life, and that they would get saved. Father, I thank you. I praise you for that. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you enjoyed this message today, then please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Click on the image scroll and subscribe to this podcast. And remember, there's always new hope in Jesus. God bless you.